hospital having struggles. Others of you are here because it's Memorial Day weekend. You get an extra day off. And I know that many of us tomorrow will be enjoying some barbecues and some picnics and some outings. And I just want to remind you of what Memorial Day is in the United States. It's a day for us to remember those who have lost their lives in defense of the freedoms that we enjoy today. And we just went through just a few minutes ago a memorial of sorts, and it's a great memorial, a memorial of our Lord and Savior's death. And one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us was the ability to remember. Amen. That's what keeps us going in during hard times. We remember people who have passed. We remember things that have taken place, times of strength in our lives that we remember and we hold on to during hard times. So let's remember that tomorrow. Let's enjoy our families, but let's remember those who have given their lives. And almost every single one of us have somebody in our family who would fit in that role of either giving their life or we know someone who has in defense of our freedom. So let's pray as we begin today. Your Father, we are so thankful for memories. We're thankful for the ability to remember. And Father, we know that you're a remembering God as well when it comes to wanting us to know you and to remember all of the things that you've done for us. And Father, we're so grateful that you're not a God of memory when it comes to our sin. As you forgive us, you completely blot those sins out. And we're so thankful for that. Father, we're thankful for those who have given their lives for us in whatever way. Father, we pray that you would especially bless the families of grieving, people who are grieving even today, Father, with recent loss. Father, we pray for comfort. We pray for peace. We pray for strength for them. Father, we pray for their families especially. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that we can study and our minds have the ability to remember and create times of memorial. And Father, I pray that as we study this morning, as we look at some of the words of Jesus, that you would help us to not hear these words and forget them, but Father, that they would create times of memorial in the next week for us as we go about our lives, and that it would draw us back to you. It would draw us back to your love, to your grace, and to your mercy. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We started last week, Lindy started a series, just a couple of lessons, on the importance of relationship. And I think what Lindy touched on was the importance of relationship in missions. And one of the comments, or at least some of you came away with this because I saw it on your Facebook post, that if we want to be mission-minded, we can't be self-minded. And so he kind of looked at relationships sort of in a macro sense, looking at the mission that we go about in our lives. And today I want to draw that circle just a little bit closer, and I want to talk about the relationships that exist between us and the relationships that we have to have with one another if we are going to help one another grow. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to have the kind of relationships with people that you're able to influence them spiritually? Say I. Come on, everybody, say I. If you'd like to have the kind of relationships where you are able to influence people spiritually, say I. All right, I just tricked you. All right, that is discipleship. All right, so you might look at the idea of evangelism. You might look at the idea of being a discipling person and say, you know, that's just a big word, and I don't really understand that. That's for a preacher. All right, most of you said I, and you raised your hand and you said, yeah, I want to be that kind of person. That's what discipleship is, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at laying the foundation. All right, for being the kind of person who can influence other people spiritually. All right, that's the foundation we're going to lay. But to kind of get started, I want to ask you this question, and I want you to just call this person to mind. All right? I want you to think about the friend that you can tell anything to. All right? This is that friend. All right? This is not that friend who you tell to and they go tell everybody else. All right? This is that friend that you can really tell the ugly to. I'm talking about ugly. Not they're ugly, you're ugly. All right? This is that person that you can be real with, that you can just open yourself completely up, and you can trust that they're going to listen to you, they're going to hear you. They may try to correct you, but they're going to do it in a way that won't make you feel sorry, won't make you regret telling them what you told them. Now, everybody got that friend in mind? Come on, give me some work with me here this morning. Shake your head like that. You got that friend. If you don't have a friend like that, I hope you find one, because everybody needs a friend like that. Amen. All right, so kind of put that aside, and we're going to come back to that in just a minute. All right, we're going to come back to that. But right now, I want to talk about relationship as we see relationship in Scripture. All right, to say that God values relationship is that's the understatement of the year. All right, to say that God values relationship. Go back with me, just a quick jaunt through Scripture. All the way back in the garden, what do we see God having with Adam and Eve? God didn't just create them and say, hey, you do this, don't do this, and everything's going to be fine. God had a relationship with them. In the first three chapters of Genesis, Genesis 3, verse 8, we see God coming down and hearing Adam and Eve, Adam hearing the sound of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And it gives us this idea that he's heard it before. It's something that he's been used to hearing. I believe God had a relationship with them. A little bit later, we see God giving instructions as he brought the children out of Egypt. And he told them, hey, this is how I want you to build my tabernacle. All right? And I'm going to come down and I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to build a relationship with you. And I'm going to reside in this Holy of Holies. God had a relationship. He wanted a relationship with them. A little bit later, they had a little bit more of a permanent home for God in the temple as God allowed Solomon to build the temple. It was God having a relationship with his people. On further in the pages of the New Testament, we read about how God gave us the Holy Spirit. And folks, if y'all can't see relationship in that, something's wrong with you. That is God living in us, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, being one with us. It's about relationship. And all of us know about the last couple of chapters of Revelation. What are we looking forward to? Come on, somebody say the word out loud, the place. Heaven. We're looking forward to heaven. Amen? We're looking forward to that day when there won't be any more tears. When our loved ones won't suffer any more accidents. When our kids won't get sick anymore. When our parents won't pass away and we have to bury them. We don't lose our spouses ever again. I mean, we're looking forward to that day. And when you read that, it's all about relationship, isn't it? I mean, those of us who believe in God, believe in Jesus, I mean, we're not just looking forward to heaven because, you know, we want all the free stuff. We want to walk the streets of gold and have a good time, right? We know that it's all about, if that's what you're hoping for in heaven, I have a feeling you may not be there, all right? Heaven's about relationship, all right? And that brings us back to Jesus, all right? Jesus was all about relationship. I think it would be safe to say, and we could kind of sum up Jesus' ministry, Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with the Father, amen? I mean, you see it all the way through the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus has all these I am statements. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. In that same Gospel, Jesus says things like, He says, I am the door. I am the gate. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. All of these things which you know, lead us to believe that at least Jesus thought that he was the only way to the Father. You see, Jesus came so that we could have a relationship with the Father. He is, God is a with us God. Amen? And so if Jesus was faultless, if he was perfect, how did he do relationships? How did he weave his humanity and his divinity together in such a way to have relationships with people? People who were way different than him. People who in some cases didn't look like him, act like him, dress like him, think like him. How did Jesus do relationships? And this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. Y'all, this is probably one of the most preached on passages ever. And you know, the way Scripture does it sometimes we read Scripture and we read it over and over and over and over, and then somebody says something, and boom, we are able to see Scripture in a new light. And praise God for that. I hope we can see this passage this morning in a new light. So let's read it together. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to leave that passage up there for just a second, and then I'll just move to a blank passage, and we'll come back to parts of that. But I want to leave that up there for you to just sit and look at for just a second as I kind of set this up. There's a couple things in this passage, and the first thing I just want to mention kind of in passing, but I think it's important to mention this because of who we are, all right? Because of the fact that we have all different kinds of folks in this audience this morning. We got people with various size families. We've got folks who do all different kinds of things for a living. And when it comes right down to it, though, there's something that unites all of us. And the first thing that I want us to see in this passage, I want to remind you, I know that you know this, all right, but we need to be reminded sometimes of things that we already know. And that is that Jesus' invitation is for those who are weary. All right? His invitation is for those who are tired. I'm talking about that soul tired, where you've tried to do everything you know to do and things just aren't working out for you and you're just tired. Jesus' invitation are for those who are struggling. All right? For folks who don't even know in the deepest recesses of their hearts, and maybe they don't have that friend that they can share this with, but at times they don't even know if they believe, they don't even know where their faith is. So, folks, if there's anybody here this morning that isn't struggling, that isn't weak, that isn't weary, that isn't tired, if you want to go to sleep, you can go ahead and go to sleep. You can look something up on your phone if you want to, because I promise you, this invitation is not for you. All right? If you're not tired, if you're not weak, this invitation's for somebody else. This invitation is for folks who are struggling. If you're struggling with anything, say aye this morning. Here's a question. And I asked this question to kind of move into where we're going with this lesson this morning. How do we invite other people to be disciples? How do we invite people? What is the method that we use to encourage people to come into a discipling relationship? Or as we talked about earlier at the beginning, I kind of tricked you with, you know, somebody that we can spiritually influence with the gospel. How do we get that started? And I think the first thing that is common for all of us to jump to is method, right? We want to know how to do it. And in the past, you know, just in my 52 years, You know, I can think of all kinds of methods that we used. We had this kicking bus ministry when I was in grade school. And I mean, you know, we'd go through people's neighborhoods and just pick kids up. Like you were going to let your kids get on the bus with somebody and don't even know where they're going. Well, we used to do that. This is a different world we live in, I know that. I walked to kindergarten 3 or 4 blocks by myself when I was 5 years old. Probably some of you did the same thing. You trusted people. We had door knocking campaigns, and come on, y'all, don't even try to lie to me. You hear somebody knocking at your door, and you tell the kids, "Hide, don't answer that," because you don't want to deal with it. You want to cocoon. That's the term for it these days. We had gospel meetings and revivals where this was before the age of, you know, everybody plays soccer and baseball and cheer and all of these things that keep us all so busy. And folks would show up. People in the community would show up for a revival or a gospel meeting. We had mail out, and then they would send in Bible studies. Y'all remember that? When churches used to be involved in that. We had, raise your hand, say aye if you remember Jewel Miller film strips. That really dates you, y'all. Me too, I remember them. We want method. We want knowledge. We want to know what the most important piece of the equation is. And I believe that what Jesus is teaching us in this passage is that the most important piece of the equation is not method. It's relationship. The most important piece of the method, of the plan, of however it is that we have that discipling relationship with people is not how you do it. It's relationship. I think about what Jesus says in this passage. I want you to notice. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Remember, number one, this is an invitation to folks who are struggling. This is an invitation to folks whose marriages are crumbling before their eyes. This is an invitation to people who are struggling financially. And don't know where to turn. This is an invitation to folks who are worried about their children. This is an invitation to folks who are worried about their health, or maybe they have a loved one who is suffering with health issues. This is an invitation especially to people who are laboring under the heavy weight of religion. The invitation is to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. If you know what a yoke is, you know it's a farming implement that you hook two animals up together and they're able to pull together. So the saying is that if you want to yoke up with me, if you want to hook up with me, if you, Lindy and Roy and Pearly, if y'all want to hook up with me, Jesus, the Son of God, it's not going to be real difficult. I'm not going to put a whole lot on you that you can't bear. What we need to see is that there are behaviors. You call them whatever you want to call them, all right? Behaviors, characteristics, what it looks like, aspects, whatever you want to call it. There are behaviors in this relationship. Notice, Jesus says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." And what I see here that Jesus is telling us is that if we want to learn how to build the kind of relationships through which we will have spiritual influence on people, we have to get this. For some of you, you hear the words virtues, qualities, you hear the words gentleness and humility, and you immediately think, how in the world could the persona of God include gentleness and humility. I mean, Jesus is the conquering warrior. I mean, he's the Son of God. He's the Creator. Could he be a teacher, a Savior, who describes his own self as gentle and humble in heart? Now, I want you to think about that friend I asked you to consider a little earlier. What about that friend? I bet you they're that kind of friend because when you confess something to them, when you let them know where you're at and what's going on in your life, they treat you like a dog, right? They're harsh with you. No. I bet you if you look at that friend, the reason they're that kind of friend is because they're gentle with you. They are humble. They consider your problems as more important as their own. You see humility in them. You see gentleness in them. We see the picture in the revelation of Jesus being that conquering warrior. We see one scene where Jesus is on that white horse, and you know, he's got a name written in blood on him. And man, he's about to go to war. But I want you to think about the people that Jesus went to war with when he was on this earth. Who were they? Were they people who were struggling? Come on. Find one. Find a story where Jesus warred against somebody with his mouth. All right? And he is the Word of God, right? What he says goes. Jesus was harsh. The only people Jesus was ever harsh and ungentle with were religious folk who used their power and their authority to keep other people down. Remember the story of, people always like to bring this up, of Jesus going into the temple, and he sees what's going on, and he gets ticked off. I mean, Jesus got angry. No way around it. He didn't sin, but he got angry. And what did he do? He made him a whip, and he drove him out. Why did he drive him out? Those people were selling animals to be used as sacrificial animals for folks to come and have their sin atoned for. And what kinds of people, answer me, what kind of people were going in the temple and buying those animals? Poor folk. Folks who didn't have a lamb from their own herd to bring. And so Jesus looks at that. He saw that system. He saw that oppressive system that was full of injustice. And it made him angry. And yes, he was harsh. He was harsh with folks who wanted to keep other people down. They took advantage of the poor, those who didn't have authority. You want to see the warrior side of Jesus? Is that the kind of Jesus you want to see in your own relationships? Choose legalism like the Pharisees did. Choose to be judgmental. Choose injustice. But if you're hurting, if you're struggling, you can come to Jesus and you can yoke up with him. And he'll sit with you. He'll love you. He'll be gentle. I love what he says next. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That friend that you thought of, you know what you find with him? Find rest. That's what you find. When you're struggling, when you're hurting, those people that you can go to, and man, you can cry, you can scream, you can shout, you can do whatever. You might even say some emergency words when you get really upset. I mean, you can just be yourself, and they love you, and they pray with you, they hug you, they hold you. You find rest with them. And that's what you find with Jesus. And folks, really, I hope you see this. It all depends on your attitude. It depends on where your heart is. If your heart's into injustice and legalism and judgmentalism, and you're just bound and determined to be right, you're not going to find rest with Jesus. But if you come to Him with your heart on an open block, with your hat in your hand, so to speak, He'll sit with you. He'll love you. Let me tell you real quick about two men. About 25 years ago, I met both of these men at the same church. One's name was Doug, and the other's name was Ken. And both of them, they have a lot of similarities. Both were elders. Both were ministers. One was a retired minister who became an elder. The other one was still preaching at this church. Doug and Ken both had very similar backgrounds. Both of them had very similar educations. I believe both of them either had their doctorates or were working on their doctorates. Both of them spent a lot of time in the kingdom working for the Lord. Both of them very sincere. Both of them loved the Lord. And one of them, I had the opportunity to be mentored by both of these guys. And I wanted to be mentored by Ken. I did. This dude's faith was so strong, and it was so incredible. But you know how Ken treated me as a young guy? I was away from my family, married with three kids, away from my family, and just there working. And, man, he took me under his wing, and I wanted to be mentored by him because he was gentle with me, and he was humble to a fault. And the other guy, Doug had an opportunity to mentor me too, but I didn't really want to be mentored by Doug because he was harsh. He seemed to me to be, and I guess here I'm being judgmental, but he seemed to me to be opinionated, to be very legalistic. He had to be right, and he would go to any length to maintain that position of authority. And it didn't sit well with me. I didn't want to be discipled by Doug, but I wanted to be discipled by Ken. And even though I had a father who was a minister and he gave me all kinds of encouragement, I wasn't in my father's house anymore. I was outside my father's house, and God used Ken. I mean, that was where I finally made the decision. I'm going to do this. I want to be a minister like him and like my father and like others. You see, two different ideas of how to spiritually form people. Folks, this is foundational. If you want to spiritually influence someone else, you must seek these qualities that Jesus had. If you refuse to seek these qualities, it may well be that you're saying, you know what, it might be good for Jesus, but that's just not who I am. Garbage, hogwash. We want to be like Jesus. We need to seek the qualities that Jesus had. Seek these qualities first, and you will find the opportunities to build relationships. Or you can be harsh. You can seek to push your opinions. You can insist on being right. And your influence will be at best weak. And at worst, it could be, and we've all seen folks whose influence, even though they were followers of Christ, their influence was like a cancer. It was dirty. It was destructive. It was harmful. It was actually more of a stumbling block. How is it that a follower of Christ could do more harm than good? God forbid. When we attend to method over heart, over character, there's a danger that will happen with us. How many of you remember the story of the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7? Jesus has been invited to a dinner party by a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And while he's there, this woman comes into where the dinner party is being held. And Jesus is reclining at the table. They didn't sit at, at seats or sit on bar stools like we do. They reclined on mats, and the table was about a foot maybe off the surface of where they were. And so this woman comes in, and their feet were pointed away from the table. This woman comes in, and the text tells us that she was a sinful woman in that town. It leads us to believe, in fact, the Greek actually sort of hints at a sexual type of sin. So some have suggested that perhaps this woman had lived the life of a prostitute. I think that's entirely possible. So she comes in. She obviously would not have been invited to this dinner party. She comes in. She finds Jesus. She literally, you know, goes up to him, on her hands and knees, and she begins to weep over his feet. And her tears literally, I can just see the dust stains, the water stains in his feet. Because remember, nobody had washed his feet when he came in. He makes that point a little bit later. And then she does the unthinkable. She takes the pin of her hair and she lets her hair down. And for those women in that society, you didn't let your hair down in front of a bunch of men in public. This woman is weeping and she's crying and she begins to kiss his feet and wash the tears off of his feet, wipe them off with her hair. And Jesus knows the harsh thoughts that are going through his host's mind. And Jesus deals with them. But what I want to call your attention to is the words that Jesus spoke to this sinful woman. This woman who should not have been where she was doing the things that she was doing. They were not proper. And Jesus says to her, "Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." I don't know about you, but that's the kind of Jesus I want to follow. That's the kind of teacher at whose feet I want to sit. One who is humble and gentle with me when I am doing what I should not be doing and in a place I should not be. She found rest with Jesus. Can you imagine the opportunities to spiritually influence others that we will have if they can find rest in their relationship with us? So I want to encourage you this morning. Don't forget about method. Just put it way, way down the line, way down the list. Looking for method without the right heart foundation is like going to buy scuba gear and you don't even know how to swim. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, can someone yoke up with me and find gentleness and humility and rest? And I would ask you this morning, in the relationships that you currently have with people, do they find gentleness and humility in that relationship with you? Somewhere in your circle, I promise you, we're talking about the God, all right, whose Spirit inspired the words to be written in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were made for what? Good works. Okay, He planned ahead of time for these good works, and He has put you, every single one of us, in a position of having someone with whom to have a relationship, a spiritual relationship. And so somewhere in that circle of those people that you call friends, co-workers, family, neighbors, there's a person who, because of a struggle, is open to a greater relationship with you. And so what's the most important thing you can do to enter into that kind of relationship with them? Convince them of your rightness. Have all the answers. I believe Jesus teaches us here that the foundation of such a relationship is gentleness and humility. And there will be a time when conversations about life choices and worldviews and sin and being lost and being found will be necessary. But you must first love them, and they must trust you. For anybody here today who will accept such a friend, Jesus invites you. Please come if you have a need.